So Numbers chapter 11, beginning at verse 11, reading through verse 30. In this passage, you see that God appointed men to assist Moses in leading Israel for the well-being of his people and for Moses' encouragement. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom, as a nurse carries a nursing child,' to the land that you swore to give to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once, if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you, and I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. And say to the people, 'Consecrate yourself for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord. Who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, 'Why did we come out of Egypt?' But Moses said, 'The people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot, and you have said, "I will give them meat that they may eat a whole month." Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered for them and be enough for them?' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you will see whether my word will come true for you or not.' So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent. And so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, 'Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp.' And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, 'My lord Moses, stop them.' But Moses said to him, 'Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them.' And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp." Turning then to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll begin reading at verse 12 through verse 22. The sermon will be on verses 12 and 13. "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Lord God of hosts, you who alone satisfy the desires of your people, fill our hearts with love for each other, that we might be a united body of believers who are ready to meet the Prince of Peace at his return. Amen. Anytime you purchase a piece of equipment, whether it be something that's electronic, maybe it's a fridge, maybe it's a stove, it just occurs to me if you buy a car, what always comes along with them in one form or another is something like a quick start guide or a user's manual. Sometimes those user's manuals are on paper, and sometimes you have to, they tell you go to this website and you can download the PDF or whatever it is that you need in order to have a look at the user manual. What's the purpose of a, have you seen the user manuals and quick start guides? Sometimes, you know, I've even had them with like a little lamp, a small desk lamp. It's a paper about this, you know, this big and has a picture, stick it in the plug, and, you know, here's the switch, and you're all good to go. But it's got a user manual. What are the purpose of the user manuals? What is the purpose of the quick start guides? Are they not there to help you, the quick start guide, is it not there to help you get started quickly? You know, some people just don't like to follow instructions. Plug it in, turn it on, and we'll see what it does. But other people, they really want to get into the meat, into the heart of whatever it is that they have to purchase. Some people will just meticulously read the whole user manual before they even take the unit, whatever it might be, out of the box. Does that describe you? You know, I know some people it doesn't. Some people it does. I've been recently using a program that allows me to do different things with audio, so recording audio. We have radio spots, one-minute radio spots in the radio stations up in Bartlesville called Truth Worth Believing, and I have to record, well, I don't have to, I do record them because I'm just more comfortable doing that. But I have this program that I use, and the user manual for that program, do you know how long it is? It's almost 400 pages in length. That program will do way more than I'll ever need to do. You know, these guides are helpful because they help us to get the most out of our purchases, right? Even the little simple gadgets that we buy. When was the last time that you looked at a quick start guide or a user manual? Did you make use of it? Aren't they extremely helpful when something isn't working right? I mean, one of the only times, aside from getting it started, that I look at it is look, oh, something's not working. Look at the troubleshooting. What does this series of flashes mean? They're helpful so that you can get the unit working again and you can carry on with your life. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 22, Paul gives, as it were, a church member manual explaining to how to live as Christians with Christians in the face of uncertainty and opposition. In today's passage, you will see that he shows you your duty with regards to your dealings with the church leaders whom God has placed over you and among yourselves. And at Westminster, we're working our way through this book of 1 Thessalonians. Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians to the largest city in the area of Macedonia, which is modern-day Greece. It was a city of about a population of about 200,000 people. He wrote this letter somewhere around 51 AD or so. Thessalonica was an important city because it was along one of the main trade routes, the Egnatian Road, which connects Rome with the eastern part of the Roman Empire. And a lot of travel, commerce would go through that particular city. It was also a city that was largely consisted of Gentile population who'd been liberated from idolatry. But what was particularly interesting and significant with regards to the church at Thessalonica is that this church took 3 weeks to plant. I don't know how long it took for this church to be started, but I'm pretty sure it wasn't 3 weeks. And then at the end of those 3 weeks, the organizing pastor had to flee for his life. And so Paul, who had established this church, was rightfully very concerned about the church. In fact, he had to flee so quickly that he couldn't even be sure that all of the little saplings had been well watered. And he was concerned for their spiritual well-being. And the first part of this book just describes Paul's desire to know what's going on with the church at Thessalonica, to the point where he finally sends Timothy. And Timothy comes back. And the report just lifted Paul's spirits. For he heard that this church, which had been planted in 3 weeks, was thriving, even in the midst of opposition and struggle and trial, that they were continuing to serve one another and to be faithful in the gospel. And he writes then to encourage them to continue in the faith, to continue to be faithful. But there are a couple of issues in the church in Thessalonica. In 3 weeks, he hadn't been able to teach them everything, particularly dealing with what we would call sanctification, how to live as Christians, and particularly how to live as Christians with other Christians. And so the one major issue that comes up here in chapter 4 in particular is the question of, well, you told us that Jesus is going to return, that he's going to return soon, but what happens to our loved ones who have passed away and Jesus still hasn't returned? Are they going to miss out on Jesus' return? And Paul says, no. In fact, they're going to be the first to come back at Jesus' return. They're going to come with Jesus as Jesus comes down, and we're going to meet Jesus and be with him, Paul says, forever. Now, we're not going to get into eschatology. That's a big word that means study of last things. We're not going to get into those questions. But that is a question that Paul is dealing with in these verses immediately prior to verse 12. The question of end times and Christ's return. You know, and he reminds the church that though you don't know the date, you don't know the hour, the minute that Christ is going to return, you will be prepared. Why will you be prepared? Because you will be looking for Christ's return. You'll be looking for him to come. But then here in chapter 5, verse 12, actually, I should go back. In verse 8, he reminds them to put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet, the hope of salvation. He encourages them and reminds them of a number of things that will help them even as they wait for the return of Christ. The breastplate of faith and love. Faith, resting and trusting on the promises of God in Christ. That the benefits of the gospel and salvation belong not only to others, but to you also. He says, put on these because you're going to be facing so many difficulties, so many struggles, so many trials, that you need protection. And a breastplate is a form of protection. But then he also says to put on the hope, the helmet of the hope of salvation. Okay? And that hope of salvation, that hope is a confident expectation that the things promised are grounded in the certain, sure word of the Lord God. That what God says will happen. That what God purposes will come to pass. And what is this hope? The hope of salvation, redemption from sin, deliverance from destruction, reconciliation with God, restoration of fellowship with God and man. And then he turns and he looks at the church and he says, there are a number of things that you need to know, a number of things that you need to learn, a number of things that you need to do. I want to show you by God's grace that the church that loves and respects God's appointed leaders will be at peace. The church that loves and respects God's appointed leaders will be at peace. You will see that you are to heed God's appointed leaders and you are to love God's appointed leaders. Heeding God's appointed leaders and loving God's appointed leaders. Verse 12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Paul urges the church to respect those whom God has called to lead them. Why? Because God has called them to lead the church. You see, church laborers who labor faithfully for the Lord in the ministry of the word are to be respected. He begins in the New King James, we urge you. In the ESV, it says, we ask you. There is this sense that Paul is making a request. The New King James brings out a sense of the urgency. We urge you, brothers. This is something that is very necessary for the church. It's not a command. But it is something that you are to strongly consider as necessary for the peace of the church. I mean, if this were a command, it would be in the imperative form, a command form in the scriptures. But he's saying, look, this is we ask you to do these things. He's asking you to do what is beneficial for the church. And he says, we urge you, brethren. I want to pause there for a moment. Paul is writing to the church. He's writing to you and to me. And notice he doesn't say, I'm urging you, church. He says, I'm urging you, brethren. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he's emphasizing here a familial relationship. The church is the family of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, in God. Look around you. Look at the people that are sitting here. They are your brothers and sisters. Do you get along with everyone? Probably not. Do you agree with everything that takes place? Or all the decisions that are made? Probably not. But you are still a family. You know, children don't always like what the decisions parents make. And especially as they grow older, they want to begin to make their own decisions, right? But the children are still to obey their parents, are still to honor and respect them. And even if there are disagreements between a husband and a wife, those things need to be worked out, right? It's the same in the church. We are a family. Yeah, I serve the church at Westminster OPC in Bartlesville, Oklahoma. But every time I come here, I feel like I'm coming home to family. I love worshiping together with you. Because we have that same bond that is in Christ. That is that bond that unites us. And so Paul appeals to the church and he says, brothers, we urge you, what? To recognize, I think the ESV has a better translation than the New King James, to respect those who labor among you. to respect, the idea of to honor, to recognize merit, to recognize the status of those who have been placed in authority over you. He says you are to respect them. Who? Those who labor. Those who labor. When you labor, you become weary. You exert yourself physically, mentally, and spiritually. Now, you've all heard the joke before. Well, the minister works only once a week, and that's on Sunday. I can tell you that the burden of the ministry is not a one day, it's not a 5 day, it's not even a 6 day a week. It's a 7 day week. Constantly thinking about the church, those whom God has placed us over as under shepherds of the good shepherd Christ. Never make the mistake to think that when your leaders admonish you, and he's going to talk about this in a little bit, when they admonish you, never make the mistake to think that they don't love you. In fact, it's because they love you that they admonish you. Are they perfect? No. But the work of the church is labor. It's work. Night and day, losing sleep even over it. He says you are to respect those who labor among you. What is the sphere of this labor? It is those who work with you. Your church leaders, the ruling elders, the teaching elders, the deacons. Those who work till they're tired and even to the point of exhaustion. You are to respect those who have been put in that office. And so Paul says, we urge you, brethren, respect those who labor over you, are among you, and those who are over you in the Lord. Those who are over you. Those with authority for your spiritual good, for your spiritual well-being. Those who have been called as the under shepherds to care, to guide, to protect the sheep. One writer has written and given six purposes for the elders in particular. They are to defend the flock, to stand in between the sheep and the wolf. And that's not a place you would want to be. Think of David. You know, he was a shepherd who guarded his father's flocks, who protected them from the wolf and from the lion. Another purpose of your leaders is that of reconciliation, to reestablish a right relationship with God and with your fellow men. Those who are over you are to seek to work towards your restoration, to bring men and women back to a fruitful service in God's kingdom. You know, sometimes, far too often, people go to church, and they write a little, you know, they have a little checklist in their mind. Went to church, check. And that's all that church is. I've done my duty. I've gone to church. That's all that we need to do. But brothers and sisters, we're a family. There's not, in my family, there's not one child that doesn't have some task to do or isn't asked to do something. How are you contributing to the life and to the work of the church, aside from being here on the Lord's Day? How are you assisting in the extension of the gospel through the ends of the world? See, the work of the elders is to bring about restoration, the fruitful service in God's kingdom. They are also to equip you for the ministry. The gospel ministry, I'm not talking ordained office, but every Christian is part of the office of the believer to take the gospel, to share the gospel with those around you. in whatever form. And one of the greatest things that you can do is you can invite people to church. That's not going to save them. But by sitting under the word of God, under the means of grace, by God's grace, by the power of his Holy Spirit, he's going to take that word and apply it to their hearts and to their minds and to their lives. That's why we call the preaching of the word the primary means of grace. Do not underestimate the importance of the preaching of the word of God. Take every advantage that you can, morning and evening, to sit under the preaching of the word, because it is your weekly spiritual meal to equip you for the week that is to come. And you might say, well, I don't remember what the sermon was last week or the week before, You've heard this illustration before. But what did you have for supper 2 nights ago, 3 nights ago, 4 nights ago? What did you have for lunch? What did you have for breakfast? Do you remember? And yet you're here. You're healthy. You know, you've had enough to sustain you. Why would we skip out on a meal that God graciously gives his people, the church? And those who labor among you labor in order to equip you for the ministry, for the gospel ministry, the sharing in evangelism. But they labor among you also for edification, to build you up in your faith, to strengthen you in your faith, to challenge you to faith, to greater faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they labor among you for your sanctification, that you might live unto sin and die unto righteousness, that you might be more like Christ in everything that you say, in everything that you do. This is the work of those who labor among you. And Paul says, brethren, recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Notice this. Have any of the elders in this church said, pick me, pick me, pick me? Is that how we choose leaders in the church? We don't, do we? Leaders are appointed by God. Their gifts and talents are recognized by the church. And the Lord blesses that ministry. Brothers and sisters, I graduated from Westminster Seminary in 1997. That's a long time ago, 23, 24 years ago, something like that. I've been in the ministry 4.5 years. What happened in that intervening time? I was not ready for the ministry. I went to seminary because I wanted to know what I believed and why. But over time, I taught for 15 years at a Christian high school. But over time, the Lord began to make it clear to me that this is the direction that I needed to go. I was not looking for it. It was the last thing on my mind. In fact, sometimes I'm still wondering, what in the world? But there's one thing that I am convinced of, that the Lord has called me to this work. It's what keeps me going. It's what keeps your pastor going. It's what keeps your elders going. But you know, there's something else to keep in mind. Those who labor over you in the Lord. There are those who labor in the church, but not in the Lord. There are those who fill the pulpits every Sunday, but do not believe that the word of God is God's word. They reject it. I don't know what they're preaching. I don't know what they're talking about. I don't know why they're up there. Maybe to make you feel good? No. I can go to some local club, I suppose, for that. I can go on the golf course if I want to do that, I suppose, to feel good about myself and make you feel good. But that's not what it's all about. There are those who reject the word as if it's a myth. Some just moral description. Do this and you'll be a better person. You know, often the preaching of the gospel, do this and you'll be a better person. No. You won't be a better person unless you know Christ, unless you rest in Christ, unless you trust in Him. There are those who labor in the church who pervert the word to say what it doesn't say. I heard some well-known preacher say at one point, you know, Mary was pregnant, and Mary's pregnancy symbolizes that it's pregnant with possibilities. And as Mary was pregnant with possibilities, so you can be pregnant with possibilities too. What? When she was expecting the Son of God. God become man in the flesh, who came not to make your possibilities reality, but who came to secure your salvation, to pay for your sin, to redeem you from death and destruction. She gave birth to the Savior, who is God's own Son, the greater Son of David. There are those who subvert the word of God for their own benefit, for their own glory, for their own advancement. You are to respect those who labor over you in the Lord, seeking not their own benefit, but Christ's glory and your good. Those who, he says, admonish you. The idea here is of warning and exhorting, to counsel the avoidance or cessation of an improper course of action. Don't do that. You're going to get hurt. You say that to your parents all the time. The word that's translated as admonish is the word that's used to describe nouthetic counseling. It's a counseling that brings you back to the Scripture and says, this is how God would have you live. This is what God would have you believe. He says, respect those who admonish you. How many of you like being disciplined? How many of you like being told, don't do that? So I remember hearing a story about a little boy who was at the, loved to climb. He was at the peak of the roof. And his mother was standing down at the bottom in horror, looking up and saying, son, come down from there. You might fall. And his response was, I might not. She knew the dangers. He was oblivious to the dangers. Sometimes we find ourselves oblivious to the dangers, the own spiritual dangers. We have our own spiritual blind spots, don't we? And those who are placed over you come to admonish you and say, brother, sister, do not do that. That is detrimental to your spiritual health. That will not bring glory to Christ. He will not be exalted. He will not be honored. You see, along with the ministry of the word and those who are over you, there comes a sense of admonishment. Positively, you are to instruct concerning righteousness and encourage in sanctification. Negatively, as it were, you are to be warned of straying from the truth. You see, the church that loves and respects God's appointed leaders will be at peace. You've seen that you are to heed your God's appointed leaders, but you do more than that. You are to love them. You are to love your leaders for the sake of the ministry of the word, that there might be peace in the church. Brothers and sisters, the church that loves its leaders and respects them will have peace. Maybe you've been in churches where you've seen the opposite, where there's been anything but love, there's been anything but respect, there's all this back talk, all this gossip. It destroys the church. It destroys brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13, he says, and to esteem them very highly in love. You are to esteem them. That word there, it's a phrase actually, is translated, consider them beyond all measure. You are to esteem them, to consider them beyond all measure. When you think you've esteemed them, when you think you've loved them enough, you haven't. This is, how do I say this? You know, good, better, best. Okay, this is beyond best. Okay, it's far beyond best. That's how much you are to love your leaders, those whom God has placed over you. And it says, consider. That is to think highly, to have an honor of respect for those whom God has called, God has appointed by His Holy Spirit for the task. But how are you to do that? In love. Love is this deep, abiding, selfless affection and commitment and concern for God and one another. You are to be selfless in your love for your leaders, to consider them beyond all measure. Perhaps the best way to describe this beyond all measure love that you are to show for one another, that you are to show for your church, is what we read in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul writes to the church, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but the interests of others. And then he goes on, and who does he describe? Christ. Who laid aside his glory, everything that was his, took to himself a body, and a soul, a real body, a reasonable body, a reasonable soul, became man. Why? That he might die for you and me. That is love. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his only begotten Son as propitiation, that is to turn away wrath from our sins. You are to esteem them highly in love. Why? Because of who they are. Because they're nice people. Because they never tell you what's wrong. Well, if they're admonishing you, then they're telling you you should be doing something different. Why? Why must you esteem them? For their works' sake, is what Paul says. Not because of who they are, but because of what they do. Their work is for your spiritual good. The ministry of the Word is the Word of God mediated through the personality of men. Just as the preaching of God's Word. Each man is different. Each man has different strengths and different gifts. And they're not perfect. They make mistakes. We just had a presbytery meeting. And that was obvious. They work for your spiritual good. That's their desire. I know that's the desire of the men whom God has placed over you in this place. They bear the burden of this work differently. They need your encouragement. They need your love. Do you show them love? How do you love them? You know, even a little thank you goes a long, long ways. And as far as these church leaders, those whom God has placed over you, faithfully ministry in the Word, and as far as they seek to live according to the Word of God, and as far as they seek to encourage you in holiness, according to the Word of God, you are to love them for the sake of their work. Because what is their work? Their work is that Christ would be glorified, that Christ would be built up, that Christ would be exalted in your life. That's why we're here. That's what we desire to see. And that's what hurts us when we don't see it. Especially when we look at ourselves and we realize how far short we have fallen. But you know what? God has called these men to this task. Imperfections and all. And it is for that reason that you are to love them, that you are to respect them beyond all measure. And it's not to say there won't be times of disagreements. There will be. You know the process, Matthew 18. Go to your brother first, then take a friend, then go to the church. This is true. And why would you do these things? Why would I as a guest minister come here and instruct you to do these things? Well, first, I did preach this in Westminster. But I am also reminded of in my own heart of what my own duty is before the Lord. But why should you do these things? Paul says, be at peace among yourselves. The goal of the Christian is to live at peace with all men. Why are you to do these things? Here's what Paul says. This is a command. It is not optional. Be at peace. Peace here in this context is the absence of conflict among brothers in the presence of God, even in the face of conflict with the world. In the absence of peace, there is strife. I often say this to my children. Were you promoting peace or were you promoting strife? Especially after they've been fighting. They have to say, strife. So what should you be doing? Promoting peace. In the absence of peace, there is strife. The writer of Proverbs says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. And again, in Proverbs 10, in 2 Corinthians 13, finally, brethren, Paul says, be complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace. And then notice what he says, and the God of love and peace will be with you. God is a God of love. Look at the world around us. Do you see a lot of peace in the world? There's not a lot of peace in the world because there's not a lot of love for God in the world, is there? Isn't that what's ripping this country apart? There's no respect for the leaders of the church. And we have to admit, many leaders have not been respectful, have they? But that doesn't take away from the fact that you are to be at peace among yourselves. Remember, he's addressing the church, not the world. The church is to be a mirror and a picture of God's kingdom on the earth. And what does the world see when the world looks at the church? Conflict, anger, hatred, lack of forgiveness? Does it see humility, love, kindness shown to one another? We're not looking at the world around us. We're looking at ourselves. We're not looking at those out there. We're looking at those in here, at our brothers and sisters in Christ. What does the world see when it looks at you? Is there peace among us? You tell me. You know the situation better than I do. Or is there the appearance of peace, accompanied by rumbles of dissatisfaction and dissension among us? And if so, how is peace to be obtained? There's only one way that peace is to be obtained. In the first place, it is obtained by Christ. Christ obtained peace for us in his death upon the cross. He died that you might be at peace with God and with one another. But then peace comes through repentance and reconciliation, through humility and submission. Far too often, struggles in the church are because of pride. Oh, somebody stepped on my toe. I'm going to get it back. I'm better than, you know, the average Christian. Is that the way we live? Is that the way we live even though we say something else? You know, it's not just our words, it's not just our actions, it's our thoughts and our attitudes as well. You see, when sin's curse finds its expression within the church, we must see that to it that there is godly resolution. And that's what God gave you leaders for, to assist you in that. You must listen to one another. You must accept one another as you are in Christ. And each one of us is at a different spiritual stage in our spiritual life and spiritual growth. And you must encourage one another to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. How else will the church come to know Christ if not through you and me? How else will the church come to know Christ and the beauty of salvation if we are too busy at war with one another? I don't know if that's going on here. Maybe there's some conflict between individuals, between families. I don't know. But is this the picture of the church that Christ is building? Brothers and sisters, let us make sure that our house is in order before we look at the order of other houses, other churches, which are not doing things the way that we think they ought to be doing it. Let's make sure that we're right with the Lord first. Because if we want revival in the church, if you want the gospel to spread throughout this land, then it begins with you bowing and confessing your sin before God, asking for forgiveness, turning from your sin and embracing Christ. That's the only way that the church is going to make any difference, even as it sits under the proclamation of God's word. You see, it's not just for the leaders. It's your responsibility as well. That's why he says, be at peace among yourselves. You see, the church that loves and respects God's appointed leaders will be at peace. You are to heed God's appointed leaders. You are to love them. You may have differences with your church leaders. But there's one thing that is very, very clear. You must honor and respect them for the sake of their work. As I've said before, they're not perfect. But you must recognize that they are worthy of honor, not in and of themselves, but because of Christ, who called them and appointed them and set them aside for this task, to serve Christ by strengthening the church. Their work is for the sake of, not themselves, their work is for the sake of Christ. Church has never been about us. It's never been about the leaders. It's about Christ gathering a people, his people, to himself, and setting above them under shepherds to lead and love them. That's what he did with Moses. He set Moses above the people, and then he took of 70 men and took of Moses' spirit and placed it upon those men that they might help bear the burden. That's one of the reasons why we're Presbyterian too. That we are led by elders, plural, to bear the burden. For who can bear the burden? I can't even bear the burden for my own sin, let alone the sin of somebody else. But I know someone who can bear my sin and who's borne the sin of everyone else who knows him and loves him. And that's my Savior and that's my Lord, Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Do you love him? Do you trust him? Are you resting upon him alone for your salvation? I recognize that peace doesn't always mean agreement. It means learning to respect one another for who each one is and accepting one another and accepting things, that things won't always be the way that we think they ought to be. But when it comes to the gospel, there is no compromise. There's no question. The truth must stand. Peace comes when you are right with God, having been reconciled to him. But there is no peace apart from Christ, only distress and anxiety. Just look around us. Look at what's going on in the world. Why is there no peace? Because in the first place, men and women naturally hate God and thus forfeit peace. In the second place, having hated God, they have turned from him and cannot attain peace except through Christ. Christ is the hope of sinners. It is only in Christ, when you rest in his promises, that the peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. If you do not know Christ, call on the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, today. How will you pursue peace? Will you pursue peace on your own time, terms, according to your own demands? Or will you do so in the way that God prescribes? We urge you, brethren, recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Let us pray. Lord God, we come before you, and we confess that far too often we have been uninterested in peace. Father, far too often we have forgotten the need for peace. And Lord, we ask that you would provide peace among us, that we would find our peace at the foot of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that on him alone we will rest and trust. Lord, we pray for the work of those whom you have set over us, those who labor among us in love in the Lord. We ask that we might love them and respect them, that we might make their work easy in the sense that we ourselves grow more like Christ. And so, Father, work that in us and help us to take the gospel to those around us, to invite others to come and worship. Help us to feed upon your word, both in our private acts of worship and in our public acts of worship. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.